Let me pray. Spirit of the living God, move in this place. Take us into your word. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Deepen our souls. And then let us take action with our bodies like Jesus did. We thank you for our sister Ellen, who was here last week and is not here this week. She's with you. And we thank you for your kindness and your love. We thank you that you go to prepare a place for us. We thank you that that's a comfort, even while we are grieving because we lose someone dear to us. Lord, we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the privileges of being a pastor at a church like Good Shepherd is there are thousands of members, and we have people, hundreds of them, at every decade of life. So there's not a week that goes by that we don't experience, at least as pastors, because we kind of get to see it all, someone leaving us and someone joining us. So I get to do baptisms a couple times a month, get to do weddings, funerals, second grade Bibles, confirmations, and all of those kinds of things. And Jesus is the Lord of all of that. That would be one message you can take from Mark. Jesus is the Lord from the beginning to the end and everything in the middle, including the messy parts, including the hard parts. Jesus Christ is Lord. There isn't a part of your life that you can hang a sign over that says, this part God doesn't care about. This part is off limits. This part is mine, and Jesus doesn't really want to know anything about it. There is no part of your life. There's no secular or sacred to Jesus. There's just life. There's just life, and he wants to be part of all of it. And I, for one, although sometimes that makes me uncomfortable because he wants me to change, overall, that gives me great comfort, especially when I lose someone like Ellen and I know that she's in the hands of Jesus. So we're going to talk about Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34. But instead of me reading it this morning, I have a video of a reenactment of that chapter with the words read to you. So just let this come to you as a sort of visual image of what it might have been like in the Gospel of Mark.
Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching. So far, Mark has talked about Jesus as a man of action and a man of power and healing. But it also says, and he went and taught them and taught them and taught them. But we haven't yet had an example of Jesus' teaching until now. This is one of two places in Mark's gospel where he actually tells us some of what Jesus was teaching. And here he includes these parables of seeds and sowing and a lamp put under a bushel. So let's talk about parables. How many of you have ever told someone a story? Parables are stories, usually short stories. But the one distinction about a parable is that they are usually, almost always, designed to make one point. There are a lot of details that will point you to that one point, but there is one main point. So I've heard a lot of preaching on some parables, and they dissect them and cut them all apart, and there's a PowerPoint slide for every couple of words in the parable, and that misses the point. Literally misses the point. When Jesus tells a story like this, it's designed to communicate one thing. All the other details are in support of that one thing. So here in the parable of the sower is God. The seed is the word of God. But those two things fade in importance. It's the condition of the soil that's the main point of this particular parable. And there are different kinds of conditions, all of which go to point to anything that distracts from you and I receiving the word of God with an open mind and an open heart and an open soul is a distraction and a barrier. So the main point is, what is the condition of your heart, mind, and soul as you hear and experience the Word of God. All the rest of the details fade in importance. Another aspect of parables is that they're like ads for the kingdom. How many of you have ever seen an ad? How many of you have ever seen an ad that you liked? How many of you have ever seen an ad that you did not like? The ads are not telling you everything you need to know about your favorite product. They usually don't include all the stuff on the back of the product or the list or a description or how it was made or manufactured. It's usually a 30-second soundbite with some images that stir up an emotion. Parables are Jesus' way of teaching to get you to respond. Either you like the story or you don't. Either you see yourself in the story or you don't. Either you love Jesus more as a result of the story or you don't. There's not a lot else going on when Jesus teaches a parable. Now, the parable is designed to make a different point. All the parables are designed to make different points, but it's the one point that he's trying to make. What is your emotional gut level response? One of the reasons I played that video is because I love the pastoral music. And I love the image of the wheat field. And that's okay, that's good. Except that Jesus, when he told this first parable, this is not designed to make everybody in it feel pastoral. Some of them would hear this and say, "Are you telling me that I'm the one who has the seed taken by Satan? How dare you? Who are you?" And some are thinking, "Wait a minute, I received the message with joy. Are you telling me that just because I have joy, I'm going to be one of the ones who loses it quickly because I'm distracted? Well, who do you think you are?" Jesus is going to get a response. And here's why. Here's a list of the cast of characters that we've encountered in Mark so far up to chapter 4. Now, some of them we know a little bit more about than others, and some have just been mentioned. Let me read this for you. Of course, Jesus is a character. Isaiah is a character. John the Baptist. The land is a character, because we keep going to Capernaum and Galilee. Right now, we're on the Sea of Galilee. The Holy Spirit descending at the baptism. The voice from heaven. Satan is a character. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Zebedee, the scribes, the man possessed, the unclean spirit. The mother-in-law, the crowds, the leper, Moses, four friends, and a paralytic, Matthew, the Pharisees, sinners, tax collectors, David, a man with a withered hand, the Herodians, the 12 apostles, Beelzebul, and mother and brothers. Those are all people who've been named. So Jesus wants you to see, and Mark wants you to see, by him placing Jesus' teaching now at this chapter, you've got enough characters that you can go, yeah, everybody on that list fits somewhere in this parable. Some of them have hard hearts. Some of them are going to have the seed taken by Satan. Some of them are going to respond with great joy and then wither away. Some are going to receive the word and it's going to grow. And they are going to bring a harvest that's huge. We just don't know everybody on the list how they're going to respond, but that's what Mark wants you to know. Where on the list do you find yourself? Who would I most be like? Would I be most like one of the religious scribes? It's kind of my role to be a religious priest or pastor. Would I respond to this new upstart coming into my church, preaching and teaching and somehow making me feel diminished? And would I receive the word with joy at first and then say, "Let's get rid of this guy"? Who would I be? That's what Mark is doing. He's built you into this narrative. Boom, 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 quick. And then, immediately. And now there's all these characters. And then all of a sudden, slow down. We're by the lake. Jesus is in a boat. He's teaching. Who would you be when you hear the words that Jesus is teaching? He gets in a boat by the Sea of Galilee. And archaeologists have seen that there's a place south of Capernaum along the western shore of the Sea of Galilee where there's a dip. There's like an inlet. And you can pull right up to the beach and there's a sloping hill that goes up like this, and they've actually tested the acoustics here. You could stand in a boat 10, 20, 30 feet from shore, and you could have a bunch of people. You could have a couple thousand people, and it acts like a natural kind of atrium, like a stadium with raised seating going up. And that's probably where Jesus would have taught. So if you go to Israel, you can go and tour the Sea of Parables or the Bay of Parables. That's where they think Jesus probably did this from. So he's been teaching, preaching, healing, doing all these strange things, starting to get some opposition. Remember last time we looked, they're starting to keep score. He goes out into the lake. There's such a big crowd. He gets in a boat and he's teaching. And the crowd is made up of this cast of characters, or at least a bunch of them. And Jesus is teaching in a way that's going to thin the crowd. Some of the people in the crowd that day are not coming back. Some of the people in the crowd that day are saying, I want my money back. Here's your tickets, thank you very much. The show wasn't exactly what I expected. That's what's going to happen when Jesus teaches this way with a parable. These parables are earthly stories with a spiritual truth. So it's a very earthly story. Here's a person sowing seeds. And in ancient Israel, there were a number of different ways of farming, and they quite often would have a plow, but they didn't have the precision ways of farming that we do with a machine that's dragged in back of a tractor that places the seed at a certain spot. So you'd have a furrow, and you'd go and you'd scatter the seed like this. And you'd make sure there was a lot of seed, knowing full well that only some of it would take root. Only some of it would bear fruit. So the seed sower would sow a lot of seed. Everyone in the crowd would have said, yeah, I understand that. I've actually seen that. Matter of fact, on the way to the Sea of Galilee today, I saw that happening several times. This is an example that everyone would have gotten. But it would evoke an emotional response. Let me show you that's the same thing in our world today. I'm going to show you a slide, and it's of an ad that was run recently in the last few months on TV, and it's going to evoke a response. And I'm not taking a side with the ad. That's up to you. You're adults. I am saying this is exactly the kind of... Colin Kaepernick? Guy who takes a knee at football games, who just won an award from the NFL. It says, believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. That was the Nike ad several months ago. And it had a reaction. Boom! Just like right now. Some of you are going, he's showing that ad. Why is he doing that? I don't like that guy. Great. And some of you are going, yeah, I kind of like that ad. And some of you are going, I didn't know that ad existed. Here's another one. This one came out just a month ago. A Gillette ad with a minute and a half video clip showing different scenes of men growing up from little boys to be men and all the ways that little boys are taught to diminish women along the way or to somehow bully. And the ad is taking the position of, let's do it differently. Let's raise men differently. And oh boy, did it have a response. Lots of men hated it. They're saying, wait a minute, are you saying that all men? But that's the point. I don't care what you think of those ads. I do care that it evokes an emotional response. You have an emotion around it. Jesus does the same thing with the parable of the soil. People sitting on that hillside that day would have been getting very uncomfortable trying to figure out, wait, which group are you saying I'm in? Can I have the details of that, please, one more time? Are you judging me? This is a parable of judgment. It is. If the seed falls on a rocky soil and it doesn't take root, by virtue of not taking root, it has taken on judgment to itself because it will not grow. This is a tough parable. This is not just, oh, there's a nice sower planting nice plants in the garden. This is Jesus saying, look, I'm trying. I'm spreading seed all over the place. And some of you are going to get it, and some of you are not. And if you don't, you are one of the ones who has listened but not heard. You are one of the ones who is trying to figure out all the ways you can get out of my teaching, all the nuances. People come to me all the time and they say, Pastor Glenn, I know I'm supposed to give, right? Sure, I'll go along with that. Yeah, you're supposed to give, because I know where the question's going. Are we supposed to tithe? I said, well, the New Testament doesn't mention a tithe, but is that where you're going? Go ahead, let's go there. 10%. Yep, uh-huh. Well, is that 10% before taxes or after taxes? Is that 10% on my total wealth or just on my income? And I say, yes. Well, no, I asked you, yes. What are you talking about? I said, let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, it gives the 10% because it comes out of a very different economy where the 10% was also part of Israel's tax. We don't live in that same world. So the New Testament doesn't mandate a 10%. And they're like, okay, finally an answer. Whew. I say, no, the New Testament takes the lid off. You no longer have to stop at 10%. You can give 20. You can give 50. You can give it all away. Where do you land? I'll go find another pastor who can give me a specific answer. I do the same thing. We look for the loophole. Jesus said, love your enemy. Well, which one? And then we come up with these stories about, well, if my enemy was attacking me in my house, and then I had to do this and that and the other thing. Yeah, okay, let's leave that one aside. How about the enemy that you have at work? How about that creepy guy that you just can't stand on the marketing team, and you're going to be with him all day today? How do you love that person? How about that person in your family that's on the other political side and you just can't stand one more argument? And Jesus says, but love them. Go in and understand them. Well, I'll talk to someone else. Jesus is talking about those kinds of things. So these parables are designed to knock you off balance. They're designed to make you go, wait a second, I thought you said this, and now you've got to see something in a different way. It's designed to open your eyes to something that you didn't see before. Like maybe I do have a hard heart. Like maybe I am letting the cares of this world cover and bury the seed of God in me. Is that possible? Is it possible that I, Pastor Glenn, and one of these characters who's just not getting it? Well, that's part of what Jesus has designed these parables to do. This goes back to Israel's original call. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's an all-in kind of proposition. This is not really a new teaching for the Jewish people. Jesus is saying, hey, what about all do you not get? Hear, O Israel. So he's saying to all these people, some of you will hear, but you'll just have words bouncing off the little sound cavities in your inner ear. It won't sink down into a place where it gets internalized as your way of life. It won't change any of your assumptions. It won't change any of the things that you think. It won't change any of the filters through which you look at the world. You're going to walk away from this teaching exactly the same. And if that's the case, you are one of the ones who heard but did not perceive. He's drawing on something that takes us back into the Old Testament. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to it, you can. It's Isaiah chapter 6. So down in chapter 4, verse 10, says he was alone and those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So now he's off the lake and he's just got the 12 disciples, sort of his inner small group. He's gone from large group to small group. There are things that happen in small group that don't happen in large group, where you have to face one another and you have to say, well, I think this. Well, I think that. Now what? you face to face and you talk it through and you sit and you learn and you listen in a way that's not better than, just different than what we do in here, which is why I highly recommend you be in a small group. Some people tell me, ooh, it's going to get uncomfortable in here. I don't want to be in a small group. Why? Because I might have to sit with them. Who's them? People who disagree with me, people who I don't like, people. I don't want to argue about that stuff. I just want to know what you say, Pastor Glenn. Like, I'm so pure. Trust me, I am not. The Jewish way of understanding this would be to take this, have someone teach it, read it, and then you get in smaller groups and you chew on it and you wrestle with it and you work it into the sinews of how you live life. And that happens in small group when you're face to face with people who are a little bit different than you. It's a wonderful thing. So verse 12 of chapter 4 says this, so that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read the full context of Isaiah chapter 6, because this would be a very famous passage in all of Israel. This is the call of Isaiah the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have now seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is now atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Now that sounds tough and that sounds hard to understand. What Jesus is saying here and what Isaiah was saying there is, I'm going to send you. You're going to go with the good news. And some people will hear it and will be transformed by it. But many will not, because as they hear it, they're saying, "No, it can't be that simple. No, thanks." And in the turning, they are hardening their own hearts. This is not God coming and flipping a switch and saying, "Aha, I'm turning off your heart." This is God coming and saying, "Here's the commercial." "Oh, you don't like the commercial." "Here's the kingdom." "You don't like what the kingdom requires." "Here's my son." "A little tough for you to obey." "Well, you've just hardened your heart." How many of you have ever tried to tell someone something that was true, that they needed to hear, and they said, "Thanks, but no thanks"? In the turning, their heart gets harder. Every time you hear something like that, how many of you have ever heard, don't raise your hands, how many of you have ever heard diet advice or fitness advice? There's no rocket science out there about that stuff. Good nutrition, good workout, good recovery, good sleep, and bodies change. Some slower, some faster, but that's what he's talking about. We hear that, see that all the time. Do you ever know anybody whose doctor told them to change? Like, is there anybody in here who doesn't have a doctor who at some point said, you know, it might be a good idea? That's exactly what he's talking about. This happens all the time. There's no big secret. The secret is there's no secret. That's the secret. He's asking people to think that there's a secret, and then all of a sudden you wake up and you go, oh, he wants me to follow and obey. That's the simplicity. I didn't say it was easy. I said simple. Simple is I'll follow and obey, but it will be difficult sometimes because I have to forgive that unforgivable person. I have to love that unlovable person. I have to change something about me. And that, oh, that's hard. A few years ago, I had a guy come to me and he said, Pastor Glenn, I want to talk to you about my marriage. Okay, let's do that. He said, I think God wants me to be happy. I said, in general, yeah, I don't think God says, hey, I can't wait to make everyone unhappy. No, I think Genesis says it's good and very good for human flourishing. He wants us to flourish. But where are you going with this? Well, I'm not happy in my marriage. Ah, okay. And it's all her fault, I suppose. Well, yeah, a lot of it is. And I said, well, but here's the problem. This is number four for you. So let's see. The equation is you and number one, she's the problem. You and number two, she's the problem. You and number three, she's the problem. You and number four, she's the problem. Hey, maybe the common denominator is you. I said that to him. Absolutely. He said, well, yeah, okay, there are some things I probably need to change, but I said, you know, Jesus spoke to people like you. And he said to people, to men who were using any excuse they could to divorce their spouse because they wanted to do something different, to be happy, I said, he told them that that was really bad stuff called sin. He said, you mean to tell me that you expect me to take the word of Jesus from 2,000 years ago and let that control my life? I do not think so. And he walked out of my office. No, I'm serious. That stuff happens. The seed falls on a heart and Satan snatches it away. And it happens to men and it happens to women all the time. Another example that was just like that with different results. About 15, 20 years ago, before I got to Good Shepherd, I was starting a church. And there was a guy in my congregation and his wife came to me and said, I think there's something going on with him and a woman at work. And I said, okay. And she said, could you talk to him? I said, well, if there's a way for me to do that without me saying, hey, your wife said, because I don't know that those things are true or not true, and I happen to be in a small group with this guy. And so we're talking, and one day he told me that he had an emotional connection with a woman at work. And we talked, and we prayed, and we worked, and we worked, and we worked, and 6 months later, he sends me an email. He said, I'm leaving my wife tomorrow. I just couldn't deal with that. I couldn't live with myself if I didn't do something to try to at least speak to him. Because he was a committed follower of Jesus. This is a guy who I knew, who served with me. Also happened that he was an associate pastor. Pastors are human friends, susceptible to sin just like everybody else. So I drove to his house the next morning, and I walked in his house, and I read him the story of King David, where Nathan the prophet came to him and said, hey, confronted him with his own sexual impropriety. And then I read to him Psalm 51, where it says that David, after being confronted, repented. And God used that to transform his life. And I could feel like eternity hanging in the balance as he listened. And I said, dude, I'm telling you, don't do this thing. You got three kids. Whatever it is that's between you and her can be worked on. Either that's true or Jesus Christ isn't the Lord of all things. And then he started to cry. He said, I need help. And the rest of the story really doesn't matter, except today he's still with that wife, and that was 15 years ago. I didn't do anything. I just brought the word and stayed with him. And the word in that case broke through because there was in him a soil that was tender. He had to get through to the tender part. That's what Jesus is talking about. And that stuff happens all the time, every day in all of our lives, where Jesus is trying to get through and say, there's something about the way you're showing up in the world that be careful because your heart is getting harder. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's trying to evoke a response where we say, okay, Lord, show me, speak to me. Then there's this wonderful part in verse 10. He's alone and he's with the 12 disciples. And he basically retells the whole parable and goes into more detail on the meaning of it, right? You can follow that. The major part of that is that Mark inserts this to say there's something about staying in proximity to Jesus that gives you access to the deepest, most true meaning of whatever Jesus is saying. In other words, the teaching of Jesus goes along with the person and presence of Jesus. If you're just reading it out here as this sort of technical Bible document and you want to understand the backstory and all the characters and you can kind of list them with notes in your Bible, that's wonderful. But if you're not also listening to that and hearing Jesus speak into your life and getting closer to him and abiding in him and letting him be the vine keeper who prunes all the stuff off the vine that doesn't need to be there, you need to be close to Jesus. These disciples are close to Jesus. He explains. He pushes into their soul and into their spirit a deeper connection. One of the true things about Jesus and the parables is that the parable teller is essentially the living parable. Jesus is the living word. What I'm telling you, sisters, is when you spend time in this Bible, do it with some of the tools that we talked about last fall. Do it where you say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to just read the black and white ink on the page. I want your tender voice to speak into my heart. Show me where my heart is not open. Show me where my mind is closing. You show me, Lord Jesus. I need you. Take whatever hardness you feel in my heart and forgive it, heal it, get it out of my life. I want to experience your fullness. I want to be the open soil where you put a seed in and it just explodes with growth. And Jesus will draw close. He promised, he said, my followers, my hearers, they will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. The day that I went to see that guy at his house, the part I didn't tell you is when I got to his house and got out of my car, I threw up because I was so, what am I about to do? Do I have a right to do this? I'm judging him. Do I have a right to walk in? My life is not perfect. Do I have a right to walk in there because I've been tempted in my marriage too? Who do I think I am? This is going to be hard. What if he doesn't like it? And I got so visibly, physically nauseous. Oh, Lord, I can't do this. But the Spirit of God, the voice of God was so strong in me, Glenn, you better do this. Okay, I'd rather have him mad at me than you. I'm serious. Listening to Jesus speak. Now, it's not always like that. Sometimes he says, come sit. You've been working really hard. You need rest. Jesus says that sometimes too. Like last night when I got home and my four grandsons were bouncing off the walls. And I said to my wife and my daughter, I said, you know, it's been a long day. Because it had. We got a whole bunch of stuff done and just the mechanics of ministry sometimes. And it was 8:30. I said, you know, I'm going up to my bedroom because I need to teach tomorrow. And my heart's not in a good place right now because it's all filled with stuff. Why is this happening to me? Why do I got to watch my four grandsons? Why didn't you take care of that? Rah, rah, rah. It's exhausting, isn't it? My daughter calls it the unpaid details of life. So I went up to my bedroom and I sat with this book and I read through it. And I said, Lord, don't ever let me get to the place where I think I'm teaching and I am the one with the good soil. Ha ha! Because it doesn't work that way all the time. Sometimes I need to be actively digging out the weeds and softening the soil. That's part of the metaphor, that a heart is a living, breathing thing. Your life is a living, breathing thing. We are shaped by the world that we live in. This weekend, we start a brand new series in the worship center called The Good Life According To. The Good Life According To Amazon, Facebook, ESPN, Netflix. The Good Life According To Main Street, The Good Life According To Wall Street, and The Good Life According To Cable News. Because all of our lives are shaped by those six or seven influences in different ways. And I'm not saying they're good, they're bad, but we are shaped by them. And the question is, are all of these helping us be shaped around Jesus' message to pick up our cross daily and follow him? Somehow most of these sources don't push me to that place. Well, unless I'm intentional about that, unless I'm thoughtful about that, unless I can see my own filters and assumptions and biases, I'm just going to go along with the flow. And I'm going to be shaped by the technology and the world that I inhabit. Well, that's true for me. That's true for you. That was true for this cast of characters that Jesus is preaching to. Some of them won't get it. There's a powerful, comforting word for me and hopefully for many of you in this. I've been in ministry 30 years. I wish I could say that every single sermon I preached was heard by 100% of the people, and 100% of the people said, that was great, it helped me grow. But it doesn't. I've been on staff at two large churches in Naperville, at the Yellow Box and here at Good Shepherd, which means there's about 20,000 people in and around Naperville that know me. Pastor Gary may know all their names, but I do not. So I regularly, at least once or twice a week, I'm somewhere, and someone will say, it's Pastor Glenn. And then they'll say, oh, I'm sorry I haven't seen you in a while. It's been a while, and I can tell how long it's been, because some of them will say, you look really good. The last time I saw you, yeah, that was 2.5 years ago, friends. When was the last time you were in church on Christmas or Easter? There have at least been a couple of those. I don't say that, but it happens to you too. You're trying to share the gospel, share the good news, pray for somebody, love somebody in Jesus' name. They're not all going to say, oh, that'd be wonderful. The more you get outside your network of people that know you and love you and you love them and know them and start to reach out to people and try to bless people, not everybody wants to be blessed in Jesus' name. That's what this parable teaches. Some folks just won't get it. It's not up to me to judge them. It's not up to me to do anything. It's up to me to cast the seed. And he explains the three different reasons. Sometimes Satan comes along. Sometimes people receive things with great joy, but it hasn't been rooted deep. And sometimes the deceitfulness of riches and my busy life crowd all these things out. It really doesn't matter which of those three. What matters is, am I preparing my heart? Am I praying, Lord, I know that my heart is capable of getting hard. Show me how, and show me how to keep it soft, how to keep it tender, so I hear your word and take action. So I hear your word and move into the world in a different way so that I'm different having encountered you. Tim Keller gets at this in his book, King's Cross, which is his sort of commentary on the Gospel of Mark. But he's telling a story that I think is pretty cool, and it describes what's happening in this passage in a powerful way. Let's see, where is it? Here he is. In 1977, I preached a sermon on love your neighbor as yourself. And I explained it this way. I think God is saying, I want you to meet the needs of other people with all of the joy, all of the eagerness, all of the urgency, all of the ingenuity, creativity, and industry with which you meet your own needs. Yeah, exactly. Oh, that's the standard. That's how I want you to live your life, Jesus is saying. So after the service, a teenage girl came up to me and told me that she had just been in the homecoming pageant with her best friend, and she came in last in the pageant, while her friend had won. She said, are you trying to tell me that the Bible says I should be as happy for her as I would have been for myself if I had won? I should be just as excited with her as if it had happened to me? I said, you know, that's a pretty good application of the text. I wish I had put that in the sermon. She looked at me and said, Christianity is ridiculous. Who lives like that? See that here, the seed and the sower and the heart. Okay. So we sat down to discuss it further, and I reminded her, Jesus does say, love your neighbor as yourself. She responded, first of all, then, I want to know exactly who my neighbor is. It can't be everybody in the world. I could never do that. What number of square blocks around my house does the Bible rule cover? She went on, and I want to know exactly what you have to do. What are the things I have to do for my neighbor? Do you hear the anxiety in her question? She was not a self-righteous, morally arrogant person. But because she was not awash in the love and acceptance of God through Jesus Christ for her, the purpose of the law was to assure her that God and other people had to see her and so treat her as a good person. She didn't have the emotional security to handle a law that uses broad strokes to paint a life of love and obedience. She wanted to narrow it down, detail it out, button it up so that she could feel good about herself when she had complied. We are all susceptible to this anxiety, though some have learned to hide it better than she could. That's really the example of what Jesus is talking about. It shows up in all of our lives in different ways. That sometimes, give me the exact precise thing so that I can check the box. How do you check the box on loving your neighbor? I think Jesus is saying that the constant ongoing pursuit of figuring out how to love my neighbor, stumbling our way forward, three steps forward, two steps back. I think that is the heart that stays open and soft and tender, all within my life, my personality. He doesn't ask you to be me, and he doesn't ask me to be you. He asks you to take your heart, your life, your network, your friends, your risks, your loves, your loyalties, your hopes, your dreams, and lay them at his feet. Because that is the ultimate definition of hearing the way that Jesus wants. For Jesus, hearing is surrender. Hearing is surrender to say, okay, Lord, here's my life, all of it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Show me. Show me. And then he moves into this verse, which is a favorite of mine, verse 20, but those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You have no idea how much joy, how much righteousness, how much healing, how much hope you can bring into the world by simply being faithful and receiving the seed and then spreading it. It's amazing. It's amazing. Then he tells the story of a lamp under a basket. This is such an obvious parable. No one cannot get this one. If you have a light, use it. Hello. It's like being in a dark house and you lose power and you have the flashlight. Say, no, I will not turn it on. Huh? But Jesus is applying that now to you being the light. You've been given the seed. Okay, let me shift the metaphor if you didn't get that one. Here's an indicator of where your heart is. Is your light turned on? Or do you turn it off in certain places? I'm just going to turn the light off in this place. Don't want anyone to know that I'm trying to follow Jesus. Don't want anyone to know about my story. Don't want anyone to know that I love Jesus more than life itself, and I want to share him with other people. Not the judgment side of that, but just sharing him with other people. I did a funeral several years ago for a guy, and all of his work friends came. And people from in his life at church were talking about how important his faith was. And I was talking to a group of executives from his company, and they said, we worked with him for 35, almost 40 years. We had no idea his faith was that important. Whew. Wow. You don't have to be me. You don't have to be an evangelist. You just have to live your life with Jesus at the center of it and let people see that. So nobody takes a lamp and turns it off. And then the parable of the seed growing. The kingdom of God is if a person should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. Doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. Your job is to sow. Water, sow, but you can't make the seed grow. How many of you are good gardeners? Okay, how many of you have a garden with something growing in it? See, you're all humble. No, I'm not a good gardener. Well, I'm a terrible gardener. Don't let me within 100 yards of your garden, because I will kill it. I'm just not good at that. But Jesus is saying this is a garden then in which you're not in charge of all of it. You plant the seed. The seed itself is the word of God. It's powerful. It has within it the power to grow. It has within it the power to build life. It has within it the power to transform anything that it's planted in. You just need to have faith in the sower, or in the God who gives you the seed. You spread it. That's a powerful thing, friends. That's a powerful thing. The parable of the seed sowing. Sometimes Jesus also wants us to know that this is a small thing. You might think that small loving action you take towards someone else is tiny. You might think it's of no consequence. You might think that those little loving actions you take towards other people really aren't a big deal. What Pastor Glenn does, that's a big deal. He's a preacher. No, I get to do what I do. You get to do what you do, whatever that is. Show up in your life with all that Jesus gives you, the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy, the truth, and try to bless people. Try to honor people. Try to love people. Try to forgive people. Those seeds planted can be transformative in a life. You have no idea. And so sometimes we take these little seeds and we think, my seed's too little. The little seed that could. And I want to close on that note. Forget looking for the big seeds. Those will come. Just take the little ones that you have and show up with them in different places and love people like Jesus said to love. Put all that you can into loving them in the same way that you would love yourself. Put all the intentionality and creativity and thoughtfulness and energy behind your actions towards another person. And then just plant. And God will take care of it. And in this story, Jesus says, this tiny little seed, you come back sometime later and now it's a tree. It's a tree. You can't take credit for the tree. You just take credit for planting the seed and moving on. Those are Jesus' use of the parables at this chapter of Mark. And he's saying to all of us, here's the crowd. What will you do? What will you do with it? All of you right now can get in your mind somebody that in the next 24 hours you could go out and love. Somebody in your life that you could bless, some way of taking this word and turning it into action, whatever that looks like, large and small. Jesus is asking you to keep saying yes to those little seed planting opportunities. Because here's what happens. If you say yes to the seed planting opportunities when they're small, then God comes along and says, you know, the last 30 times I gave you that small seed, you planted it. I'm trusting you with this bigger one now. Here's an opportunity to go and do something bigger. So wherever you are on that journey, you are the light. You are the seed bearers. Start at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, give me a tender heart. Give me an open heart. Give me an open mind. Show me how to take action with love towards other people so that my heart continues to be receptive to the truth that you want to pour into it. Let my heart be your doorway into my life so that my life can be a blessing to other people, to the glory of the Father by the power of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his parables, which are simple and profound, and they are designed to evoke some response in us. Teach us to respond with action, with love, with hope, and let's see what happens as we plant our seeds today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.